I'm starting to notice, I've been here for a little while at this church, and I'm starting to notice more and more of you during the Gloria Patri and the doxology raising your hands like this. And I'd love to see you do that more and more. I see some of you doing this. You got about halfway there. You can go all the way. I'd encourage you to do that. It's so encouraging to look around and see all of us with our very posture showing what life is all about. And that is God's glory. Our passage this morning is from Acts chapter 8, and we're looking at 13 through 25, and I'd ask that you'd follow along with me. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians when, even after conversion, there is still a war raging within us. We pray, Lord, that you would do so that we can make progress, not so that we can show off or develop self-righteousness or to become a braggart, but instead, Lord, that we would be able more and more to glorify you, even as we would help others who have had the same struggle. And we ask that you'd make these things so, which is why we say, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, by God's grace, last week we avoided the temptation of thinking that all of history is about the salvation of men and women and children. Sometimes we can speak as if the main goal of history is the salvation of the church. And of course, it is true to talk about God bringing salvation, and yes, it is glorious. But that is not the end to which all of history is heading. History is heading to the revelation of the glory of God. The glory of the church will be just another way in which God glorifies himself. The salvation of the nations, in other words, is but a means to that end. And that is very important for us to recognize so that we know how to order our lives. Last week, in other words, we acknowledged that we must admit every moment of our lives is about the glory of God. Even the demons realized that as Christ, through Philip, bound the influence of the devil and brought many people to Philip to heed him, that even they were realizing that Christ is bringing folks into the worship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what worship is. It's a kind of glorying of someone, esteeming them highly as the highest. Well, we have that in order from last week, and we're thankful to God for that, that we can see so clearly. This week, we get to follow the story of Simon, the sorcerer, or the former sorcerer, and the Samaritans again. You can see how much of our passage this morning was still taken up by this man. In our passage last week, Simon and many others put their faith and allegiance in Jesus as the Christ. They were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as you can see in verse 16 of our passage today. And if you were to go back from 16 to verse 14, you can observe that the apostles who stayed back in Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God. So they, if you noticed, they sent Peter and John to the Samaritans so that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 16 and 17, "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit," 8, 16, and 17. Now, I just have to do a pit stop here before we go on to the really what Luke's focus is, because of how odd that statement is to us about them not receiving the Spirit. I have to make clear that this does not mean that Simon and the Samaritans did not have the Spirit in any way. That really doesn't make sense when you look at how God does things, how Christ, who is God, does things. If, for example, one may only believe as a gift of the Spirit, and Simon and the Samaritans are in fact reported as believing, the word heed happened many times last week, if you recall, they therefore must have had the Spirit in the most important sense. That is to say, that which would lead them into repentance and faith, and therefore salvation. But you still have to ask the question, well, then what is Luke getting at? What does he mean? And what I would say is that Luke is probably referring to how Christ is working things out during this time in wisdom. Christ first is making sure that everyone understands the authority of the apostles. And if you think about that just for a minute, you'd see why that would be important to do. So he arranges for a kind of power and authority not to come from Philip, who had already demonstrated great power, but to come from the apostles in Jerusalem. And then second, Christ is, through his Spirit, manifesting certain special signs during this period in the era of the church. Like, for example, what you saw in Pentecost with speaking in different languages. And so we see that something special here is happening also. Something special here is happening in order to mark the inauguration of Christ's authority over in heaven and earth, and how he has delegated that authority, in a sense, to his apostles in a way that he has to no one else. And that is being established here also, both for that town of Samaritans and for you today to recognize the place that the apostles must have in your life. In fact, if you remember from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were devoted to the pursuit of the apostles' teaching. And here we see him establishing the kind of authority where we would give ourselves to their teaching also. And so I hope that gives at least some kind of explanation to that little part of the passage, but it is a pit stop and not the real focus. The real focus, you notice, is taken up with what Luke spends most of his time doing, and that is the rest of the section recording a conversation between Peter and Simon the sorcerer. Just in the length and the amount of words that Luke is spending, you can see what Luke wants to focus on. If he wanted to leave Simon behind, he had the chance to do so, but he brings him back up, and now there's this conversation. So here we see a conversation between Peter and Simon. And I want to rephrase that for you to try to help bring something out. This is a conversation between Simon Peter, I should say, and Simon the sorcerer. I put it that way because they have something in common, and I believe in God's providence that these two Simons are speaking with this similar name for a reason. Simon Peter had acted, as if you remember, he acted as a kind of Satan to Christ. And he spoke this word openly, Mark 8, 32 through 33, speaking of Christ, speaking of what he must do on the cross. And then Peter, I don't know if you've ever caught this, but you have to catch this now. Here comes Peter. Christ says what he must do. It's been determined from eternity. And now listen to what Peter says. "Then Peter took Christ aside and began to rebuke him." That was not a good idea. That is not a lesson that you should take for yourself. that you should take Christ aside and rebuke him. And then if you continue in this passage from Mark 8, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, Christ rebuked Peter, saying, and here is some really strong language, folks. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are only mindful of the things of men. Now that's a very serious moment between him and Simon Peter. And what I want you to notice is that Simon the sorcerer is doing kind of the same thing. We can see in verse 18 that he's doing it. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. This is where, by the way, we get our name of simony or simony of purchasing an ecclesiastical position in the church or being appointed by way of money or something along those lines. That's where we get this idea. But also, if you look in verse 22, you can see Peter rebuking him. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. His concern to buy the power of the Holy Spirit and the way that Peter approaches him is proof positive that he has fallen into the same trap of the devil that Peter fell into, and that is Simon the sorcerer is only mindful of the things of men, and he is not mindful of the things of God. So Simon Peter, therefore, seems to take his experience with Christ, as well as other experiences that we could bring out, but we won't. Simon Peter takes his experience with Christ, and he brings that experience to Simon the sorcerer. As Christ rebuked Simon Peter, in other words, Simon Peter will now rebuke Simon the sorcerer in verses 20 through 23. Now, I think all of that is real obvious right there. And I think the connection is rather obvious too, and it's emphasized for us by the repetition of the word Simon and seeing two Simons talk to each other, almost like a mirror or two people looking into a mirror of sorts. I do want to be clear before we go on that you should know, and you should know this by now in my reading of this account, that I am, if you take a look at verse 13 of this passage, I am taking verse 13 at face value in order to understand what's going on here. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized. I'm taking that at face value. I am operating under the belief that Simon the sorcerer really did believe, and he really was baptized as a ritual act signifying that he belongs to Christ. Peter's rebuke, if you want to talk to me about that, is how does that fit into him? How does that fit into Simon the sorcerer being to be a Christian? I'm happy to talk with you afterwards. I don't want to go off into a long digression on that. God, therefore, has something for us to learn from this moment between Simon and Simon. And I wonder if you have figured out what that is based on how the service so far has been constructed. What does God want us to learn from the moment between Simon and Simon? And as we're also taught to think back on Simon Peter's life, I think God has many lessons in this passage, but I want to draw your attention to a single lesson. And here it is. It's very important for all Christians to hear. Even after believing unto eternal life, even after admission to the church's sacraments, our past wickedness can still be hiding deep inside of us. I'm going to say it again. Even after believing unto eternal life, even after admission to the church's sacraments, as Simon was to baptism, our past wickedness can still be hiding deep inside of us. And it's important for you to hear, especially if you don't know much about Christianity, you could think otherwise. So let me put it this way. If you think of yourself, and if you think of us, each of us, as a house, then what we said last week and the week before and what we've been realizing is that Christ has come into the house and he has become the master of the house and he has started to remodel and order your house. But what I'm telling you this morning is that if you were to go down into the basement, there is still something down there hiding in the dark sometimes. And we still need to make progress even after conversion. In fact, that is the Christian life. There is a repentance unto life, and then every single day, and sometimes it feels like every minute, there is a repentance unto glory. And that is what we're discovering here with Simon the sorcerer. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing that Simon Peter was able to be there. Because he had, even after his conversion, things for a long time lurking in the basement. Now, I want to give you a picture. I was watching some show, I don't remember what it was, but they were portraying a young couple. I think they were just married. The whole world was full of optimism and fluffy clouds, and everything was beautiful. They had been responsible enough to set aside a nest egg to where they could afford a home right away, and they found a charming little white farmhouse, which seems to be everybody's dream these days, to be able to fix up a little farmhouse so that it looks just like that one section in Target by the Chip and what's her name from Texas. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Well, after living there for a little while, they kept having weird experiences in the home. And I'm not going to tell you all of the weird experiences except for this one experience. And I want you to prepare yourself for this. One night, I think that her husband was gone. She was lying in her bed and the TV was on and she kept hearing a noise. So she turned off the TV so she could hear more clearly, and she pinpointed that there was scratching in the inside of her walls. When they checked by opening up a heating vent or whatever it is that they did, she found that there were actually snakes crawling in them. That was just the beginning, and I won't go into all of the details. But come to find out, the real estate agent did not give full disclosure that the house had been noted before in the past as a favorite snake breeding ground. So the little white farmhouse was charming. They had decorated it quite well on the inside. They probably had that lap siding stuff that everybody puts on their walls, and it says feasting or whatever they do in decorating. You get the picture with the rough looking wood. The little white farmhouse was charming. They decorated it quite well, but buried beneath is the point. Inside the walls, in the darkness, there was a major problem. Many major problems coiling and slithering in the dark. Well, that's a picture for us to see what it can be like, or actually what it is like, even after conversion. For the longest time, if you think about it this way, it actually makes quite a bit of sense of our experience as Christians. For the longest time, Simon the sorcerer used his magic to be great. That's always been his ambition. I wonder if in his childhood they had sorcerer trading cards, him and his friends, and he always wanted to be this one sorcerer and a great sorcerer. As verse 9 says, Simon himself claimed greatness for himself. Simon, therefore, did receive the word of God from Philip, but his devilish addiction to seeking power and glory still hid in his heart. Now, that does make sense of our experience. By God's grace, when Simon Peter came, in Christ, in his providence, brought the sorcerer's idolatry out into the light. And in a sense, if you think about it, it sure was a grace that woman heard the scratching in her walls so she could do something about it before they ended up being in her bed, for example. Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, if we were to connect his words with the image that you have this morning, Simon, I hear snakes scratching in the walls of your heart, and you better do something quick. Well, in the spirit of Simon Peter, I believe this morning it is healthy for all of us here to ask the same question. If your life is a house, and it is, and if your life has started to be ordered by Christ himself, and it has if you are a Christian, and if Christ is ordering all things unto the glory of himself and the Father and the Spirit, when you are still for a moment, when the radio is off, when you're not watching a TV program, when you're not preoccupied by something that is creating anxiety within your heart, when you are just still for a moment, do you hear a scratching in the walls? When you finally quiet down and you're in the kind of mood where you can be honest with yourself, do you hear a scratching in your heart? So, for example, and this is where it can get really tricky. I am officially a preacher who likes to deceive himself because I'm a sinner, preaching to a group of people that are also quite self-deceptive. So let us pray even now that Christ would let us hear, that we could truly do some self-examination, because it's not that easy. There's a lot of snakes. So, for example, I want you, may the Lord let you hear this. You pray to Christ for job success. You pray to Christ for relationship success. You pray to Christ for school success. But why? If you were still for a moment, would we see a scratching in your heart? To what end do you want success in your endeavors? Is it for your glory or your comfort or whatever it might be? Or is it truly for the glory of God? Now, I don't think that you can answer that question if you're honest right now. I think you need to think for a little while. You're going to have to work through all of the roadblocks you're going to throw up to protect yourself from ever having to look at your sin. So I encourage you to take this day to think about that. Here's another one. Some of you are praying to God in the midst of very heavy difficulties in your life. But what is your goal in being relieved of the difficulty or handling the difficulty? What are you going to do with the difficulty? In your suffering, are your prayers resolved to glorify God? Because he is not calling us to just glorify him when we are comfortable or when we feel like doing so. He's saying that you are to glorify me in everything that I give you in your life, even the crosses. And therefore, we have to check ourselves. Is there a scratching in our hearts when we're suffering that really we're not too concerned about God at all? Now, here's the truth, too, if we want to be realistic. And no matter how you answer those questions, I think you should answer it as a Christian that there will be a mixture. And that is what Brad was referring to this morning when he said syncretism. We all struggle in our progress to glory as Christians. We struggle where there's a kind of half-heartedness. There's a mixture. There is a very deep, and I think the deepest part of us that does want to glorify God, but there are these moments at least where it starts to get mixed up and we head off the path and we start to glorify something else. And most of the time in America, it is ourselves. And I'm sure, therefore, it is a mixture. And on the other hand, it's a mixture because I know that Christ is having victory in your life. That is very important also for Christians to hear this day. When you get into conversations like this about killing your sin, do not forget that victory is yours. And that is why, at least one of the reasons, I know this was in Pastor Arch's heart, is that we have to always remember that we have victory in Jesus. That's why we have that as our theme song. That is important to remember also. But there are those little snakes. Deep in your heart, this is the main question. Deep in your heart, do you hope for your own glory? Well, the answer is, of course you do. But we can also ask, deep in your heart, hasn't Christ given you a yearning that has grown over the years for his glory? Well, that's the reality that we see here in our passage, and it's the reality that we can connect quite well with. And what it ends up leading us to, just as it led Simon the sorcerer to, is it gives us an opportunity this morning. Everybody sitting here has the opportunity. God has given you the opportunity to do three things. Number one, you need to get into the regular habit of declaring that the only thing really worth living for is God's honor and esteem and glory, and that all of life is meant to be ordered to Him. Now, if you're like me, and I think that you are, one of the things that has happened to us since March, with the turmoil of COVID, as well as the political turmoil, as well as the racial turmoil, as well as all of the other kinds of turmoil that we have faced, is that you have been forced to ask a single question. What is actually worth my time? What is worth the focus of my life? Everything was turned upside down so that you could begin to see how worthless a whole set of things were that we were focused on. We were like fat little children running through Disneyland for hundreds of years here. And then all of a sudden He stopped us and He woke you up out of the matrix. And He said, wait a second, is this really what you want to spend your whole life doing, being amused the entire time? And you stopped and you said, oh my goodness, what has happened to me? And now you've been forced to ask the question, what really is worth my time? Because before this very moment, when I was running around in the amusement park, I assumed all these things were worth my time. And now I realize when I start to examine them closely, I'm not sure that any of them are worth my time. Why should I go on living? Why should I go on fighting? Is there anything to fight for? And the answer that we have to remind ourselves every single day is that the only thing that is ever really worth fighting for is the glory of God. Everything else falls short. And that leads you immediately into number two, which Simon would have to get on board with. That there are little, you must, besides declaring, you must also confess that there are still little snakes in the basement of your heart that you have refused to kill. There is a very great tragedy among us, and that is that in some sense we all love snakes. And so you have refused to kill it. You have not ordered certain things to Christ's glory. You have hidden them. And that's that great opportunity that we have here, is that in the same way that Peter didn't just stand by and let Simon say whatever he was saying, in the same way that Peter wasn't just tolerant of something that came out of the sorcerer's mouth, but instead admonished him and confronted him, so too do you have the opportunity of this confrontation this morning. What is hidden in your heart that you keep pushing down? What do you try to keep in the darkness that you are refusing to bring out into the light so that Christ can order your life even more unto His glory? You have the opportunity to discover that this morning, and you have the opportunity to move into repentance. I would encourage you, actually, let me just say two things. I would encourage you that the people that you trust and that love you, that are around you, you could ask them, what are the sins that I continually refuse to fess up to? They know what they are. They've been really patient with you for a long time. And if someone asks you that question, I do pray that you would be respectful. Okay? Be respectful and recognize that you have your own set of problems. Well, then number three, we declare, we confess, and then the last thing is that we get to crush. We get to, alongside with Christ, crush the head of the serpent by bringing those lies out into the light of the truth. Because we're people of the truth. Because we love the truth. And I think that's another thing that we've learned this past year, is how much we hate it when people lie to us. So let's stop lying to ourselves. Let's bring it out into the light, and let's cut off its head. It's like every little boy's dream, cutting off the head of a snake. You get to do it. So let me be clear. After I give you those three things, declare, confess, and crush, I do want to make clear that Christianity is not all about you and your private life declaring and confessing and crushing. You are doing those things as a community. You cannot do those things by yourself. You have to do those things not only as a community, but as a means to the glory of God, not even your own glory. You would do those three things as a means to the glory of God and a step toward your commitment, not just to order yourself. This is not, Christianity is not a private act. This is you contributing to a larger project that God has going on. Because as I said earlier, it is true that He is remodeling you, but He is only remodeling you because He is remodeling the entire cosmos. And you are a part of it. And so you get to contribute to the reordering of this entire world. And guess what? It gets to start here in Anne Arundel County. The truth is that we all follow a similar path to Simon Peter and Simon the Sorcerer. Even after conversion, wickedness is deep down in our hearts. And if we're quiet long enough, we can hear the scratching in the walls. Christ, in His providence, exposes our disorder, and it is an act of grace for Him to do so. And He does that so with Him, we may order that part of our lives to God's glory as a part of Him ordering all things unto His glory. Like an old house, He is remodeling us, not just for the purpose of ourselves, but as part of a much larger project that started before even the creation of the heavens and the earth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.